Let me say that to meditate in the Word of God is one of the healthiest exercises that you can do. There's nothing that will encourage you as much as just getting alone and thinking about it and wondering over the wonders of the wonderful and great and glorious things that you have promised. And faithful is He who has promised. But the new covenant that had been prophesied by the prophets of old, and we've been talking for two or three Sundays about Jeremiah 31:31, where the terms of the new covenant are listed. Now, these covenants have made a cycle, or a circle, if you prefer. The first covenant was the covenant of creation. You remember in Jeremiah 35, along in there, 34, I can't just remember what chapter it says, "If my covenant of day and night shall fail." See, we don't think of creation as being a covenant, but it is. "As if my covenant of day and night shall fail," the word of the Lord to Jeremiah says, "so then I would fail to have a descendant of David on the throne of Israel forever." And that merely says that as sure as the sun rises and sets, Jesus Christ is on the throne of Israel forever, which is a great assurance to us. But the starting there, the covenant of creation and life that He made with Adam, the covenant of preservation, or keeping on, as He made with Noah, to the blessing, the promised blessing in His covenant with Abraham, to the giving of the law in His covenant with Israel, to the Palestinian covenant, which He also made with Israel, to the Davidic covenant, which He made with David, and now we come to a new and final covenant, which restores everything that was lost. Somebody say hallelujah. I said nothing's lost. Everything that was lost has been regained, and we have a covenant not only of life, but a covenant of eternal life in the provisions of this new covenant. The original covenant had been provided with Adam. Everything had been met. All his needs were provided. He had to shake a tree to get his breakfast. He had fellowship. He had a helpmate. Everything was wonderful in the new creation. But I'm telling you, it is even more wonderful in this new covenant, because you and I understand in part, not altogether, but in part. And as we study the Bible, and that's why we should study the Bible, nothing is as important in the New Testament church as the study of God's Word. But as we study the Bible, we see what we came from and where by faith we go if we continue in the fellowship with the Lord. Now, Adam and Eve, you know, broke the covenant, and the rest of the Bible deals with the restoration of this covenant. All the rest of the Bible, from Genesis 3:15 to the last verse of chapter 22 of Revelation, has to do with God restoring what Adam lost. In Adam, all are dead. In Christ, all who are in Christ are alive. As God was with Adam in the garden, He is with the redeemed church, having in this eternal covenant become one of us. Well, that just blows my mind. That all of the fullness of the Godhead was bodily invested in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God, 100% God, and 100% man. You say, I don't understand that. You don't have to. You're not saved by understanding. You're saved by believing, by faith, and by obedience. But He became one of us so that He might effect full redemption from sin. This is also called the everlasting covenant. You know, everlasting is a good word. I like to run in a little study on that this morning. I thought that would be wonderful just to run all the references on the word everlasting and just ponder over it. But anyway, we're not going to do that now or later anyway. But it was made in eternity. It is the everlasting covenant, because this covenant was made in the eternity before time began in the eternal counsels of the Godhead. The Father originated the covenant, and He makes and keeps His promises. Hebrews 8 has exactly the same promises that Jeremiah 31 has, because Hebrews 8 quotes Jeremiah 31, better promises. The Son is the sacrifice, the mediator of the new covenant, fulfilling all the parts of it in being the offerer and the offering, the sacrifice, and the priest. Can you get a hold of that? Jesus Himself offered Himself. He stood between the wrath of God at sin and sinners and the need of man, and made of Himself one full, sufficient, and perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. And as that, He was the priest who took the offering and presented it to God, but Jesus did every bit of it. No help from anybody. He was fully sufficient to do that. Now, the Spirit is the seal of the inheritance. I remember down in one of the churches we went into where Lorenzo was pastoring, we got into that thing about the seal of the Holy Spirit being the seal of our inheritance. And I remember the brethren had a spell. And guess who else had a spell? The sister had a spell. And she threw the microphone down on the floor and ran to the back door of the church. I mean, all of a sudden, you will one day realize that this is not a myth. That God Himself sent His own Son to be the sacrifice, and then they, Jesus and the Father, sent forth the Holy Spirit to tell you what they'd done. How many of you remember when the Holy Spirit really came into your life? How the Bible became a new book, and it took on neon lights. And it was like turning them on, you know, at the twilight. Man, they came on so fast that you couldn't keep up with what you were seeing, and you got excited. I want to tell you something. I have not lost my excitement. And if you think I'm crazy, I could care less what you think. Don't pray for me. I don't want to be healed. I want to be worse. Because I don't know anything that brings such abiding joy to a believer as to realize just a little of what God has done for us in this everlasting eternal covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. He has sent us the seal, the earnest of our inheritance. I think that's what set the brethren wild. We got to talking about a down payment, that which you receive as you wait to possess the whole thing. And see, you make a down payment on something, it's yours, but you really don't possess it. The Holy Spirit is the earnest. It is the down payment on what you have, and you will possess the fullness of it in the new heaven and the new earth. That's all right, Kitty, it's okay. It's all right to get excited. We don't want to quench the Spirit. The covenant is first stated, or this statement of covenant is first stated in Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, and all the rest of the Bible, as I've already said, is about that one verse fulfilling this prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus. Now everything, let me say this to you loudly and clearly, and you listen, everything in the Bible goes back to Genesis 3:15. Everything in the Bible is about Jesus. And in the last book of the Bible, John the Revelator said, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, what has happened to Jesus? You know, a testimony is what's happened to you. A testimony is the word of truth concerning your participation in certain events. A testimony is what you know, is your knowledge of the word of truth. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. From Genesis 3:15 to Revelation 19:10. It's all about Him and the new covenant. 1 Peter 1, and you know, I think we need to look at 1 Peter 1 right quickly. 1 Peter 1 has the whole story in it. Don't let me get stumped there because it's, and stop, because it's so absolutely marvelous. 1 Peter chapter 1, and it begins in verse 18. Even though that's the middle of a sentence, we start in verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things of silver and gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers. In other words, they could not be redeemed with silver and gold and all the Old Testament offerings. It was futile so far as producing life in them. But you were redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown. Now listen to this. This is the eternal, only one of the covenants, only one of the covenants that was made in eternity. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days for the sake of you who through Him. Now here's the fulfillment of the covenant. Here's our part. Who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now here's where we really manifest our participation. Since you have in obedience to the truth. I could talk to you from now till dark about just that phrase, in obedience to the truth. Isn't that beautiful? Since you have obeyed the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, you are to fervently love one another from the heart. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Say amen. Amen. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love will bring you to the Father's arms. All the prophets and the law hinge on loving God as first and loving one another as neighbors. You have purified your souls in a fervent in love for the brethren, so you are to fervently love one another. And I want to tell you something, and I'll not apologize to it. I'd say this on the top of the state capitol. If the church fervently loved one another, there'd be no hindrance in tithing, giving, missionary programs, home missionary programs, benevolences, buildings, there'd be no problems in the church.
Amen.
You believe that?
Yes.
if we fervently really love one another. Now, I'm not just talking about us here. I'm talking about us here and that down the street and up the street and around the city and in the nation, in the Russia and in South America and in Mexico. If we really, 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 really loved each other. See, love gives, love shares, love serves. Love is unselfish. You have been born again. Well, there it is. You have been born again. Peter says it. Not of seed that's imperishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding word of God. And then he quotes there some scripture from the Old Testament, from the prophet of Isaiah chapter 40. All flesh is like grass. That includes mine and yours too. And all the, its glory is like the flower of grass, which withers and fades away, and the flowers fall off. But the word of the Lord abides forever. I want to tell you something, friends. The word of God better be first off in your life. That better be your first priority in your conquest of knowledge, is the word of God. Because in that word of God, and that word alone, is life and life eternal. And the word that was made flesh and dwelt amongst. Now, he's talking about the everlasting, eternal, new covenant. Now, no sin in the Old Testament was canceled. It was covered. All the sacrificial system of the Old Testament was to cover some type of sin, trespass offering, or all these different kinds of offers. But the one sacrifice in this new covenant cancels all sin and causes those who are taken into the new covenant to have eternal, everlasting life and to possess an everlasting kingdom. So you're not a nobody looking for real estate. You are an heir of God. And a joint heir with the number one son. Now, besides everlasting life, let me tell you some other everlasting benefits. Are you listening? Everlasting benefits, things you have and you will have forever. You have, besides everlasting life, everlasting kingdom. And I have scripture references for this, but I'm hurrying, so I'm not going to give them. I'll give them for you if you want them. Everlasting kingdom, everlasting redemption, everlasting love, mercy and kindness, everlasting righteousness, everlasting habitations, everlasting joy, everlasting strength, everlasting name. And then from Genesis to Revelation, there are 8 promises to the overcomer. Besides all of that, all those everlastings forever. From now and now on, you have all of these things. And it's biblically proven. Now, from Genesis to Revelation, there are 8 or 9 promises to the overcomer. They start in the tree of God, in the tree in a garden, back yonder in Genesis, and they end up in a with a tree in another garden, and include all of these following benefits. Now, listen to who you are and what you got. And if you didn't know you got it, you got it. And if you haven't laid hold of it yet, get with it. You see, we lay hold of the promises of God. By faith, we lay hold of our inheritance. What good would it do me to inherit $1 million or a lot of valuable property if it were down in a title somewhere in the courthouse and I didn't go down there and make myself known? So you've got to lay hold of the everlasting, eternal promises. And they're so wonderful. They're so wonderful that we want to lay hold of them. The first one is the right to the tree of life. That's eternal life. Never die. I'm the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. And he that liveth and believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live, because he can partake of the tree of life once again. There's no hurt by the second death. In other words, when a real believer who has been taken into this new covenant, when he closes his eyes in death, death has no sting. It doesn't hurt. We just change addresses. We just pass from mortality to immortality. We just take on this body like his glorious body. Our citizenship's in heaven. That's just, you know, I hadn't thought about that. There are hundreds and hundreds of promises that are ours in the benefits of the new covenant. We have hidden manna and a white stone. Say, what is that? I don't know, but it's good because it's listed among all these other good things. With a new name on it. We've got a new name. There's a new name down in glory. Now, don't get spooky, you know, and get around and get your new name and get in one of these little groups and, you know, just call your new name. That's not what it is. That's talking about an eternal investment that God has made to you where you will have a new name. Who cares what it is? I just want to be there to hear it, don't you? You have the morning star of light. You are dressed in white raiment. You are promised to be a pillar in the house of the Lord. You are promised to rule and reign and throne life with him. You are promised that you will inherit all things. God will be our God, and this is the promises of all promises, if you inherit all things. Well, you can't beat that. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. It's in the early chapters of Revelation. It's right there, plain as it can be. It includes everything that God has ever promised when you will inherit all things. Now, some of these are ours now. Yeah, come on. Some of these are ours now. And some of these are to be fully understood, not in time, but will be fully understood in eternity. Now, the New Testament verses, I want to tell you something to lay hold of. You need to memorize this, put it on the refrigerator door, put it on the steering wheel of the vehicle, put it somewhere where you can see it until you memorize a few New Testament scriptures. Now, we are daily living in this life, and we are daily fighting a corrupt system. This is the filthiest generation. This is the it is unbelievable what you and I live in. And if, you know, we need to pray earnestly for our little children and our grandchildren that God will put a wall of protection around them so that the spirit that's in the world will not penetrate their hearts and their minds until they can realize the fullness of the Spirit of God. It is a traumatic thing just to be alive today. And we want, though, to, as we are living, as I said, we need to memorize the great victory chapter that starts in the 8th chapter of Romans, where it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? You can speak that to the devil. You can speak that to your circumstances. You can confess that in the presence of the God who made it possible. If God be on our side, what does it matter how many people are against us? Because God is greater than all. Now, if God be for us, then we can do all things through Him. We are more than conquerors. That's the rest of it. And you need to just put down Romans 8:31 through about the last of that verse. 39. It says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then he says, I am persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And in those verses, he names everything that could possibly ever come between a believer and his victory. Nakedness, peril, the sword, famine, things in earth, things in heaven, things under the earth, things in the sea. Doesn't matter where they are, there is nothing. If you will lay hold of the promises of God, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Now that's today. This is April the what, 10th? 1994. That is today. That was yesterday and that will be tomorrow by the grace of God in which we stand. You know, Jesus, God said to Moses, he said, I am that I am. He's the only being that could ever claim I am that I am. All the other beings have to claim I am what I am by the grace of God. But I am that I am in His grace. More than a conqueror. We don't, you know, why should we be so puny and apologetic about this gospel? We need to march forth and be a witness. No, God, well, you know, what you are speaks louder than what you say. But we should be witnesses to this great truth and be overcomers. Amen. That's because of the new covenant. Now see, there we have all these wonderful scriptures to pass. Now 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, as many as may be the promises of God, they are yea and amen in Christ. That means everything that God has promised, He is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But He couldn't do it in His life, and He couldn't do it in His death. He couldn't do it in anything that Jesus said or did or demonstrated. He did it by the Spirit by which He raised Christ from the dead and made Him alive, so that being alive, He could go back to the Father and they could send forth the Holy Spirit, which is the power and the energy of the Godhead in each one of us. See, what he'd have been just a good martyr, a good man, if he hadn't been for the resurrection. A lot of good men die. Many have been martyred. Martyrdom is a great trophy of God's grace and goodness if it's required. Now, if you just go and give your life and it's not required, well, see, that doesn't really constitute martyrdom. Jesus would have been a martyr if God hadn't raised Him from the dead. But God having raised Him from the dead, He is the living Redeemer who has in Himself fulfilled every promise. Everyone, everything I've said to you is yea and amen in Christ. Now, the prosperity hawkers, will tell you that God has not promised you to drive in an old flivver, that you're supposed to have a, you know, a Mercedes or whatever, it costs so much. And you're supposed not to live in the little shanty and the little house, that you're supposed to live in a mansion, and your fishing boat's supposed to be bigger and finer and run faster than anybody else's, that you're not supposed to be satisfied with just crude living, but that you're a child of the King, and bless God, you're supposed to live like a king's kid. If you'll find that for me in Scripture, I'll eat it, chapter and verse. Godliness with contentment, that's prosperity. That's right. Having what you need is great prosperity. Amen. You know, Psalm 73 deals with that. I love Psalm 73. He looked all around and everybody had more than he had. And the psalmist got all bent out of shape. He said, I'll tell you, I don't like it a bit. Now, he didn't say that, but that's what he said. He said, just look at them. They're so fat, their eyes bulge out. They have so much to eat, they're just big old fat cats. Nobody harms them. And you know what he said? He said, if I had spoken that, I would have been as a beast. I would have transgressed and disgraced the whole generation of believers if I had opened my mouth in utterance against the goodness of God. And he said, I went down to the sanctuary and then I got my act together. I learned what it was all about when I went down to the sanctuary. He said, he will guide me with his right hand and counsel me, and afterward he will receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Whom have I on earth but thee? That's our confession. And man, with that confession, there are riches untold. You talk about the exceeding riches of Christ. That's where it is. In Luke chapter 22, and we need to open our Bibles at Luke chapter 22 and take a quick look at the New Covenant. In chapter 22 of Luke, verses 1 through 12 or 13 along there, Jesus has made preparation for the Passover. You remember that. We're familiar with all of that. Now, I want to tell you a few interesting things about the Passover. It is mentioned some 48 times. I was counting in a hurry, no time to consult to a computer across town at LaVon's house. But the word Passover is mentioned 48 times or thereabout in the Old Testament. Now, did you hear me? 48 times, maybe 49, maybe 46, but over 45 times in the Old Testament, and it's mentioned 20 times in the New Testament, and all but four or five of those are in the Gospels. All but four or five of those in the Gospels are in connection with what we read about the last Passover. All but just two or three, nearly all of it, it's just about this one Passover which Jesus ate with his disciples. Now, this is what's so wonderful about this. I think it is. Only two times in all the rest of the Old Testament, New Testament, excuse me, only two times in all the rest of the New Testament do you even find the word Passover. Are you getting the picture? 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, now this is a preaching text. I hope I don't get thumped here. This is good gospel preaching. Look at it in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8. How many of you noticed what we read out of Peter has all the gospel truth in it? Born again by the true word of God to live forever. Hallelujah. Did you notice that? Here's another one. It's got everything we need. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and begins in verse 7. Clean out the old leaven. You know, in the Bible, leaven nearly always meant evil. And the reason why Paul uses this here is out of his familiarity with the Old Testament. And it just blows my mind when I realize, and I always tell you, that there wasn't any New Testament. And they surely didn't know they were writing one. Isn't that cute? They were writing letters to churches to get things straight. They were writing letters to people to establish true doctrine. Never in Paul's wildest imagination did he ever have any idea that you and I'd be sitting on a church pew with this thing in a cover and just rejoicing over it. Well, the epistles are exciting because that's where we fit in. That's the gospel in action. So he is quoting and talking about this Passover out of his knowledge of the Old Testament there. And he talks to them, writes to them about the leaven. Now, when they kept the Passover back in the Old Testament, they cleaned out the leaven. Anything that had leaven, that is yeast, what we would call baking powder even today, anything that causes something to change shape, to rise, was called leaven. And they would brush out the very corners of their house just to be sure there wasn't a crumb of leavened bread there. All leaven had to go because leaven was evil, and they could not keep the feast of the Passover with evil in the house. Now that should speak, that should right there should speak to us loudly and clearly. Clean your house. Clean your vessels. Purge out the leaven from wherever you are. Paul has said, clean out the leaven that you may be a new lump. Well, you think of yourself a lot of things, don't you? But did you know you were a lump? That you may be a new lump without any leaven. Just as you are, in fact, unleavened. The presumption there being that the blood of Jesus has purged the church at Corinth. Now, they had their problems, but they had experienced the blood of Jesus. Then he says, for Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Isn't that wonderful, Debbie? Christ, who is our Passover, has been sacrificed. Now that goes on. Therefore, he says, you know, I love the word therefore. Let us therefore, because Christ has been sacrificed, let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Great gospel, isn't it? Yeah, that's all we really need to know. Christ is our Passover. The lambs belong to the Old Testament. But the Lamb of God that John Baptist said, behold, he taketh away the sins of the world. He is our Lamb to fulfill his eternal purposes. And it also means that God himself will become Lamb for his eternal purpose. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Now you see the reason why, and then the other place in the New Testament where it's mentioned, where it says, by faith Moses kept the Passover. And I'll tell you, it's a jolly good job he did. You ever stop and think about what we owe to Moses? Of course, it was God that initiated it, but Moses was obedient, and how much faith it took for him to obey God when God says, just stretch out your rod. Well, that rod was no more than a stick. But the power of God in Moses' commission, stretch out your rod and I'll part the sea. That just seems so utterly impossible. But faith accomplishes the impossible. It says, by faith, Moses kept the Passover in Hebrews 11, about verse 28. See, this good practical holiness doctrine. How many of you love to hear the word holiness? Don't stick your hands up because most people don't. Most people don't want to hear that the church is supposed to be a holiness church. We think of holiness as makeup and dress style and prudishness and divisiveness, you know, and aloofness. Holiness is not so. Holiness is a lifestyle that's pleasing to God in obedience to his commandments. But that's good practical holiness. See, we purge out the leaven by the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of all sacrifices. Do you know what it says in Acts chapter 20, and I think it's verse 28? It says, Paul was talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he said, take heed to yourselves and to the flock, to shepherd the flock over which God has called you to be an overseer, the flock which he purchased with his own blood. God purchased the church with his blood. The blood that flowed in Christ's veins was his blood. Isn't that interesting? His own blood. Only one other time, as I said, and that is in Hebrews 11:28. Now, this Passover in Luke 22 and the other Gospels is the last Passover. And I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I see nothing exciting about participating in an Old Testament Passover. Read the book, hear the preacher explain it. Study it. Well, why do you want to go back? It's like going back to a wagon and four horses after you've had Oldsmobile or a Ford or a Chevrolet. You see, this new covenant is so much superior to the old covenant. It's interesting, and I ran into a lot of good things early this morning. I don't have time to share them, how the parallel between the original Passover and what Jesus actually said and did at the last Passover. But when Jesus instituted that, it ceased to be Passover and became the Last Supper. Does everybody understand that? We no longer keep the Passover. The Passover was sacrificed. And we keep a memorial of His sacrificial death. It's known as the Last Supper. It's known as the Lord's Supper. It's known as the Eucharist. It's known as the Communion. But is the Passover fulfilled? Now I didn't know this. How many of you find somebody once in a while and you're ashamed to say you didn't know it? Makes you look dumb? Anybody besides me? See, I'm too old to care. I don't care what anybody thinks. But I felt so stupid when I learned this 2 or 3 weeks ago, kind of beginning to look ahead for this Sunday. But I did not realize that Luke's gospel is the only one that says, do this in remembrance of me. Now, I want you to be honest. How many of you knew that already? That makes me feel so good that I'm not the only bumpkin in the crowd. Yeah. We are so, used to quoting that and reflecting on that. This do in remembrance of me. If you will, do this in remembrance of me. But Luke is the only one that says it. Nobody knew that? Don't be afraid to show me up. I don't care. But I have never seen that only Luke says that. And I want to just couple this, quote this, I put this together just for you to shout about. He said, this do in remembrance of me. And Psalm 103, verse 18, I believe, says that He will bless the people who remember His covenant. Oh, friends, that ought to just put you in orbit. Doesn't that excite you a little bit? Jesus said, do it in remembrance of me. The Old Testament psalmist said He'll bless those that remember His covenant. I want to talk to you a minute just about remembering. The gong will sound shortly. Remembering, listen to me now, remembering means much more than calling from the back of your brain to the front part where you realize it anew. I remember yesterday, and I remember my wedding. I remember trips, and they come to you, and it's like you're there. And now listen, if that memory is precious to you, you relive it. Hello there. I said it becomes so real to you. See, I remember a communion service with Cindy and Keith in the church in Tomsk. I have never anywhere been so thrilled in all my life as I was in that communion service. And I didn't run around the church or holler or anything to make my feelings known. I was consumed with a debt of gratitude for what Jesus had done for all the peoples of the earth, and that I was privileged to go to the other side of the world and break the bread of life with people that I'd never seen. And instantly, at the beginning of the week, we became brothers and sisters. And when I remember that, I am there again. Now, that's what Jesus meant when He said, do it in remembrance of me. When you do it, gather yourselves around the table of fellowship, the Lord's table, and take this and remember His sacrifice, His suffering, His gifting, His reproach, everything He suffered. Make yourself a part of that by remembering what He did. And I want to say this to you. Look at Paul quotes this, and let me read this to you right quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and brother, this is good. This will preach to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24. Must be 1 Corinthians. Do you ever do that when you're preaching, Keith? You just put down the wrong scripture. It runs me crazy till I can collect it. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. beginning of 23. 1 Corinthians 11:23. I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that in the that Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now he's quoting Luke. In the same way he took the cup and after supper saying, this is the cup in the new covenant, in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now here Paul explains to the Corinthians why this is important to do it, to remember Jesus as often as they would. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You are there saying, Jesus died for me. When you take this as often as you would. And I want to say this, there's not anything in the 20th century Western Christianity that is as much neglected as this observance of the Lord's table. Let me say that to you. Every church I have ever been in, especially since I left the denomination, we did it faithfully once first Sunday every month. See, the Church of Christ people believe you need to do it every Sunday. And that's not a bad idea. I'm going to tell you something, friends. When you come together on Sunday morning, if we don't come to remember him, we've come for the wrong purpose. And there's nothing wrong with you taking communion at little fellowship groups. There's nothing wrong. Ern Baxter said he and his wife took communion every morning as they prayed and did their devotionals. As often as you want to remember his death, you're entitled to take the communion. And I want to say this right quickly as you're branding up your stuff. You remember the Old Testament 2 weeks ago today, we said in the Old Covenant there were two things absolutely necessary. One was blood and one was a book. Remember, some of you who were here? Jesus shed his blood and was the only sinless sacrifice. It requires, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But you remember, the word of the Lord came to Moses and said, write this down in a book. Write it down in a book. How many of you thank and praise God this morning that you're under the blood? That you got a book. It's part of the covenant, the book that you have. And there's another book, the Lamb's Book of Life. Where your names are written in the new covenant and written for eternal life and all the other blessings that we have. And all of this says we are blessed people. We are redeemed people. We are of all people on earth most blessed. We are a nation of kings and priests. And we are washed in the blood. No wonder that old song is so good. You know, washed in the blood? It's in the early chapters of Revelation. He said he has made you a kingdom of priests and has washed you from your sin by his own blood. And that's eternal truth. Well, God bless you. Thank you.